If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through 38. I thought it appropriate in this, the fourth week of our Advent celebration, that we come to the announcement of the miracles of Christmas. And for those of you who take notes, I've titled this Christmas Miracles. In our verses that we're going to read, we're going to see at least six miracles that the Archangel Gabriel said will come to pass. Let's read Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we first of all thank you for your word and all that it contains, every word, every jot and every tittle. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at this passage, that your Spirit would walk amongst us. If there be one here who knows not Christ, we pray that you might be willing to draw them. And we pray, Lord, that you would edify us, encourage us, and build us up. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In our verses this morning, we see at least six miracles. We see a virgin will give birth. A child will become God incarnate. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The Holy Spirit will be the father of the child. Mary's cousin Elizabeth will conceive a child in old age. And we'll also see in this passage the miracle of Mary's faith. In these 12 verses are these six miracles. And of course, we don't have time to look at even more of it. But I want to look at three of these six. And I want to share with you this morning the great love God has for you and also the great faith of his handmaiden, Mary. The first of these three miracles I'd like to look at this morning is the miracle of the virgin birth. The importance of the virgin birth can never be overstated, because it demonstrates, above all things, that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was all the work of God. Why was that? Because the virgin birth was a supernatural event. It was an event that set aside all the natural laws of man, all the natural laws of the universe and except for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, there has never been recorded in history any other. Although cults have used the idea, they got it right from here. Satan, he's the great imitator. He wants God's glory. He imitates him every time he can. And he's out to steal whatever he can from God's children, even including taking the word of God and turning it and giving it to cults to claim things that belong to only God. How do I know that? I have a proof verse. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." We should also note that God does nothing. He does nothing without a reason. And the virgin birth Gabriel announced was no exception to that. The Apostle Paul teaches us that in all things our Lord Jesus has preeminence. In his letter to the Colossians he writes, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Colossians 1, verse 18. You see, everything about Jesus Christ is preeminent. Luke 1:26 tells us that his birth was a virgin birth. Revelation 1:11 tells us that he is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. Romans 14:9, Paul explains to us that Christ is both the Lord of the dead and he's the Lord of the living. Make no mistake about it. Everything about Jesus Christ is eminent. Preeminent. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension were all events that have never been and can never be surpassed. The virgin birth also meant that the Christ child would be born sinless. Paul tells us in Romans 5:11 that original sin was passed down from our original parents, from generation to generation, starting with Adam. He writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all man." That means that the seed of man carries a sin gene that infects every human being that's ever born. It's called original sin. I've heard people say that they don't agree with that, and I tell them, well, I know it's true for two reasons. The first reason is, in Genesis 4, the first two children that are born were Cain and Abel, and the first act that's recorded is Cain killing his brother. That's sin. And the second reason we know original sin is universal and generational is because it's everywhere. There's not one little clump of geography on this planet that's sinless. It's everywhere. And it infects everyone. But you see, God took precautions to see that his son would not be a part of that generational sin, or that he would be infected with the sin nature of man. Look at our verse look at verse 35 in our passage. The angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." You see, the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, was implanted into Mary's womb, and it was implanted to prevent original sin from tainting the Christ child. Now the sin nature that came from the first man would have no claim on the Son of God. Now the apostle could cry out about Jesus, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And now Paul could tell the Corinthians, no. He could tell all Christendom. He could tell everybody sitting in this church this morning. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Being born of a virgin also made it possible for Christ to have two natures. One human, the other divine. It's called in theology the theoanthropic man. Jesus Christ was 100% God, and he was 100% man. The human side of Christ could feel the emotions, the temptations. He felt the pains. He felt the sorrows that every single human being has ever felt. Having both a human and a divine nature made Christ the perfect mediator between God and man. The writer of the Hebrews acknowledges this when he writes in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And lastly, the miracle of the virgin birth meant that man played no role in bringing the Christ child into the world. You see, man has a sin nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, man's sin debt to God is so great, there's nothing he can do to save himself, let alone save the world or the rest of mankind. The only blood that satisfies God's justice, I'm here to tell you this morning, is holy blood. And that blood type is found in only Jesus Christ and him alone. So by providing the Virgin Mary to be the mother of his son, God sidestepped that sin gene of Adam. And at the same time, he made sure that no man could beat his chest because he played a part in salvation. Again, I have a proof verse. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, the importance of the virgin birth goes far beyond the physical implication that it implies. It goes beyond the impossibilities of it having taken place. The unique method that God chose of using a virgin to bring his son into this world left man and left his sin and he left his pride out of the equation. Now we come to the second miracle this morning. The announcement by the angel Gabriel that the Virgin Mary would be the mother of God's son. This is the miracle of Mary's faith, and it's the second miracle of Christmas. It was a custom in the first century for wives to be very young, teenagers. And they married at a young age, so it's likely that Mary was a teenager. Imagine the faith it must have taken for a young girl, not only to believe the angel, not just to believe him, but be willing to follow through with God's plan. And the implications that went along with that angelic birth announcement, the implications were just staggering. For example, she must have known that if she obeyed God, Joseph, the one she was espoused to, would most certainly have left her. We use the word espoused, and in that culture and at that time, it meant an engagement for 1 year. The titles husband and wife were actually given to the engaged couple. They had no intimate relations because if they did, they would be stoned. And if they decided that they didn't want to marry, they actually had to get a divorce. But you see, Mary's love of God was so great that she was willing to walk away from the life and the husband that she was planning on having. I wonder how many of us love God that much sitting here this morning or listening to this message. I wonder how many of us would be willing to sacrifice our lives for God. And I wonder how many of us have the kind of faith that puts God first and the little kingdom of I behind that. I wonder. But that was Mary's miraculous faith. She was willing to do God's bidding all the while knowing that having a child out of marriage would disgrace her and no other man would marry her or want her for his wife. This is the miracle of Mary's faith. She knew that being obedient to God would mean she would suffer ridicule, scorn, and she might even been thrown out of the village and left to starve to death. All that crossed her mind. And it crossed her mind that she could end up alone with a fatherless child begging bread all the days of her life. And we know it could have happened. We know that absolutely could have happened because it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 1:19, that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her secretly away. It was only when God sent his angel to speak to Joseph in a dream that he agreed to make Mary his wife. I bet you all of these thoughts must have gripped Mary with a great fear. But the battle between fear and love is always won by faith. And beloved, that's one thing this young woman had plenty of. She had miraculous faith. She had faith that God would never leave her. She had faith that God would save her. And she had faith that God would take care of her. And we know that Mary's faith was miraculous because in verse 38 of our text this morning, our passage says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." You see, the way she answers Gabriel demonstrates the great faith this young woman had. She begins by saying, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord." If you look that up in the original Greek language, it translates, "Look, I am the doulos. I am a lifelong slave of Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty." And the implication to that is this: I belong to him, so I will do whatever he asks of me. And we see her faith in the way she finishes her sentence. Look at how she finishes the sentence. "May it be done to me according to your word." Isn't that wonderful? "May it be done to me according to your word." We don't hear her saying, "Well, Lord, let me see. I got all these things that might happen to me. You better let me think about that for a while." No, she didn't say that. She didn't say, "You know what, Lord, let me weigh my options here and see what's the best route for me to travel." She didn't ask like the Pharisees. She didn't ask for a sign from God. You see, there was no doubt in her reply whatsoever. She just said, "Okay. You said it and it's good enough for me. I'm going to do it." When we read that passage should be an inspiration for all of us. that this saint was willing to sacrifice everything, including her life, just so that she could serve the Lord. So we see that Mary's faith was just as miraculous as giving a virgin birth, as having a virgin birth. And that brings me to the third and the last miracle I want to look at this morning. The miracle of God's love. Oh, beloved, I could stand up here until the crows come and go many, many times telling you about how much God loves you. What possible reason, have you ever thought this? What possible reason would a sovereign God ever want for joining the human race? What reason would he have? As always, the answer to everything is found right here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's why he joined the human race. You see, our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of wrath. Our God is a sovereign God. He's all of those things, and he's also a God of love. And as a God of love, in eternity past, he chose mankind to be the objects of his love. Before time began, before the planets were formed, before the universe was here, he'd already planned with his Son and with the Holy Spirit to make mankind the object of his love. I don't understand that. You see, he loved us enough even. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26 that he created us even in his own image. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He wasn't talking about the way we look. He was talking about the spiritual side that he gives human beings and no other creature walking this planet. That means we are spiritual creatures and we have the ability to discern spiritual things, and no other creature on earth can do that. That means we can walk and we can talk with God in the cool of the day or in the darkest nights of our lives. And that means we have the ability to love God. And more importantly, to be loved by God. And only angels and men have been given these divine capabilities. God also interacts with mankind because he has ordained that man would not just be the object of his love, but that they would be the object of his grace and his mercy. Romans 5:8, Paul tells us in that little verse about the love of God for mankind. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, praise his name, that he'd be willing to make the children of clay the object of his love. You see, in a sense, God has a need to demonstrate his love, his grace, and his mercy. And he's decided to shower those blessings upon mankind. And you should make no mistake about this. Not even the angels in heaven have been given the love that God has given mankind. You see, the angels have no Messiah. They have no Savior. Fallen angels that right now are being held in the chains of darkness, they have no hope. Angels never saw or even heard of mercy until the fall in the garden. It was news to them. You see, only mankind has the distinction of being the object of God's divine love. And that immeasurable love was demonstrated in a little village called Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The miracle of the virgin birth connected God to mankind. The miracle of Mary's faith connected God to mankind. And the miracle of God's love connected God to mankind. Let me ask you this morning, do you feel that connection to God? Have you put your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Do you understand that He came into this world 2,000 years ago for one purpose? To walk up the hill of Golgotha to Calvary and to die for your sins and for my sins. Do you feel that connection? If you haven't trusted in Christ to pay for your sins, do you understand that one day you will have to pay for those sins yourself? And do you understand also that that payment will literally take forever? But if this message has encouraged your heart, it's encouraged your heart to make that connection with Jesus, see me after the service. And I'll show you in His Word how He's calling you. I'll show you in His Word how He loves you and He wants you to be part of His kingdom. Or call me if you're on the internet. And to my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand that this is the reason for the season? This is what the great celebration of Advent is all about. When you leave this sanctuary this morning, what I said is okay. Take something if you can. But what I want you to do is I want you to carry the true message of Christmas with you. Jesus is the reason for the season. I want you to carry and share the message of the miracle of God's love towards mankind. And I want you to carry and share the message of Mary's faith in God so others will be encouraged. And most importantly, I want you to carry the message of this Advent season in your heart. And I want you to celebrate with all of your heart the birth of Christ every single day. That's what I want you to leave here with this morning. Let's pray. Father, words can never express the gratitude we have for what You've done for us. So Lord, search our hearts, try our hearts. Encourage us, Father. Help us. I pray, Lord, that all who hear these words this morning will walk out those doors and, Lord, not just hear them and remember them, but I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would show them how to live them every day of their life. Help us to apply Your Word and all that it contains, that we might glorify You and the Christ child Jesus. For we'd ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.